What a blessing to be gathered once again together to worship our God in spirit and truth and to give him the honor and glory that he truly does deserve. To our friends who are with us, thank you for joining us this morning. We are truly encouraged and pleased with your presence, and we hope that you will return and that you will be willing to continue to fellowship with us as we want to get to know one another. If you will, please bow with me as we begin our lesson with a word of prayer. Our precious God and our Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Our dearly beloved Lord, we bow before thee because you are worthy. We call upon thy holy name because your Son, Father, who shed that blood on the cross of Calvary, gave us that assuredness and that strength to know, Lord, that as long as we are obedient to thy commandment, our prayers, Father, will please you and they will be a sweet-smelling savor in your sight. Thus, Father, as we study, Lord, this portion of your word, please allow us to focus and allow us to meditate upon it, Lord, that we may consider, Father, the lessons and the applications that are being given to us from thy holy word. And, Father, grant this servant the ready recollection of what I've been able to gather and what I've been able to learn, Father, so that I may share it with those who are listening to me today. Father, again, may thy will be done and not ours. And we ask this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the glorious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We have been seeing, or we started about 2 weeks ago, the study of types and antitypes that are found in the Bible. Last week, we were able to see two sets of types, and we were able to counter them, or rather reveal them through their antitypes. We were able to learn how that tree of life that was mentioned there in the book of Genesis is indeed a type of God's word. God's healing word that has the power to give us life if we are able to take of its fruit in righteousness. Then we were able to learn of how Eve was a foreshadow of the church. How she was the helpmeet that was created for Adam, and we as the church are the helpmeet that came to be for Christ. But today I want us to see here in Genesis chapter 4, the two sons, as we've entitled our lesson. And when we talk about these two sons, obviously we are talking about Cain and Abel. And we know the story. We know about how Cain killed Abel. And we know how this came about because of jealousy, envy, and whatever other conclusion we can reach. But how can we take them as a type? How can we look at them as an alliteration, or how can we begin to make an application to this in our daily living? Go back to Genesis chapter 3:15 with me for a moment. And remember that as we go back to this chapter and this verse, this prophecy, this very first messianic prophecy came as a consequence of man's sin. And notice what the Bible says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, who is the other entity that is being mentioned here? The woman, no doubt, is referring to Eve. And the seed of her womb, as we now know, according to Galatians chapter 3, is in reference to Jesus the Christ. But who else was being mentioned here? Who else was being referred to? Who else was being spoken about? If you recall, this follows what God says to the serpent there in verse 14. And what you and I are reading about in verse 14 is that God was going to place enmity between the offspring of the devil and the offspring of Eve. You see, in John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus revealed to those Jews who had believed in him, but were rejecting his will, that they were wanting to kill him. And he tells them that they were not children of God, that Abraham was not their father. But he then reveals to them, "You are the children of your father, the devil. For his will you wish to do. And he has been a liar and a murderer from the beginning." So pay attention to the fact that here, when we see Cain and Abel, What we are seeing is the two types of the house or the seed of the serpent and the house or the seed of God. We see how here God is revealing the beginning of the development of these two enemies that were going to be at each other from the beginning of time. Because Satan was a liar and a murderer since the very beginning. When we look at chapter 4, pay attention to the fact that one of the first things that we see as we compare these two sons is that one was a righteous son, an upright son. The other one was a wicked son, a disobedient son. We see this in the sense of their worship. If you will, turn with me to the book of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, notice what the Bible tells us there in chapter 15. Proverbs 15, verse 8. Proverbs 15, verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. You see, we are introduced to Cain and Abel as both of them are gathering whatever it is that they have chosen or decided to offer up to God. And in 1 John chapter 3, which we can use as a form of remote context, to Proverbs 15:8, we learn that the actions of Cain were wicked. We learn that he rose against his brother because the actions of his brother were righteous. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, the Bible teaches us that Abel made a more excellent offering than Cain by faith. These context clues that we read teach us that the reason God rejected Cain's offering was because Cain was wicked in the eyes of the Lord. Cain was not righteous before God. There are many reasons as to why this could be. But one thing that is able to tie into all of them is that disobedience was at the heart of Cain's actions. We are able to see that in the offspring of the devil, disobedience is their MO, as we like to say. Disobedience in every sense of the word. In the case of worship, Cain was offering God very likely that which he had not asked for. We are able to see that Adam was able to teach his children what pleased God. We're able to see that Adam was now trying to reconstruct his home and make up for the mistakes that he had made. He was not about to repeat with his sons the same mistake that he made with his wife. He would be sure that this time, the commandments that God had given would be followed exactly as God had given them. Because it was one act of disobedience that made them lose paradise. It was one act of disobedience that got them or lost them their lives. What father is going to want their children to walk in those same missteps? Thus, we can tell from Abel's offering that Abel was clearly following his father's instructions. That Abel is declared to be righteous because he was doing as he was commanded by God through his father. Notice that God, right, tells us in the New Testament that the righteous blood of Abel still speaks to us today. Thus, when we read in Proverbs 15:8, we see that God rejects these sacrifices of the wicked. It is an abomination to him. But he accepts the prayers of the upright. Thus we see Cain, who is rejected by God, and we see Abel, who is accepted by God. You see, God did not reject Cain because he despised them, but because what Cain had to offer was an abomination to him. It was offensive, it was disobedient, and it was rebellious. If you turn now with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1, notice one of the warnings that is given to us when we are not careful of giving God as an offering or as a burnt sacrifice that which he wants. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be presumptuous. Do not assume that God is going to accept what you have to offer just because you are offering it. This is what declares, or this is what defined, Cain's offering. Many times I hear people try to make the assumption that it was because he brought the grains of the field instead of bringing an animal. We don't know if that was the instructions that God had given Adam at the beginning. But what we do know is that the heart with which Cain gave it was not one that pleased God. From Hebrews 11, we can see that Cain did it not by faith, but rather he did it by presumption. We see that whatever it is that he offered God, God rejected it because it was the offering of the fools. It was not an upright offering that was being presented to him. See, the offspring of the devil, brethren, are still doing this today. In the times of the first century, there was a group known as the Judaizing teachers. These were Christians who had came out of the Judaic system. There were Jews who had converted over to Christianity, but were trying to revive the law of Moses. They were trying to force upon the Gentiles circumcision. And they were trying to claim that even though Christ had nailed the law to the cross, that in reality, Mosaic law was still in function, and therefore Christianity was nothing more than a branch of Judaism. They were trying so desperately and so zealously to keep the old ways alive and wanted to force Christ to accept this as an acceptable offering. But what they were doing was destroying the church. What they were doing was causing men like Barnabas, who was a son of encouragement, to become a son of discouragement. See, the offering of fools, brethren, doesn't just affect the fool himself. It affects all. The Judaizing teachers was no different than what King Saul was doing. He decided that by defying God's commandment there in 1 Samuel chapter 15, that God would look over, or God would pass over him not obeying all of his commandments in regards to how he would destroy Amalek, their people, and their animals. Saul justified this disobedience by thinking, well, God likes sacrifices. God likes gifts. And therefore, when I bring this gift over to God, and I bring him the very best that Amalek has to offer, he'll give me a pass. Today, the impenitent sinner thinks that by giving a huge offering and writing big checks, God will make an exception because God likes gifts. It's almost as if they are foolishly saying, God loves money. Notice in Cain the type of the offspring of the devil. That arrogant, presumptuous attitude toward the things that belong to God. The offerings and the sacrifices made are not about honoring God, but they are more made about making me feel good about myself. Abel, on the other hand, Abel says once more, Hebrews 11, did it by faith. Abel brought a more excellent sacrifice than Cain because he was trying to please God and not himself. He was willing to give of himself in the selection of the very best that he had. Think about the fact that this means that Abel had to look among many sheep. You know, many times the example of sheep is used to refer to people who are doing the same thing because they all look alike. But Abel devoted his time. He devoted his attention. He made the effort and put in the sacrifice and the labor to examine every one of those sheep so that he can actually bring to God his very best. He didn't just choose what looked the best. He made sure that it was the best. But he was also parting ways with it. How many times, brethren, do we always keep back the best for ourselves? You know, when we're giving of our things, we'll give away everything, but those that we cherish the most, those that we treasure and we love the most, oh, we'll keep that for ourselves. You know, when we're sharing food, we'll keep the most delicious part of the steak for ourselves, but we'll give the other, the dry part, the part that we can do away with and still make it seem like we are gracious. You see, Abel not only chose the best, he parted ways with it. He did not keep it for himself. He offered it up to God in thanksgiving. There's the offspring of God. There's the seed of Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is the very best of heaven. Jesus Christ gave what he had, the very best, to his Father in sacrifice for us. He had nothing better to offer the Father for us to be saved than his own blood, his own life, his own body. When Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that he loved the church as himself, he loved the church as himself. He gave himself quite literally for her. He did not hold his life back. He did not keep his health for himself. He did not keep the afflictions from suffering them for himself. And even though he is God and he could have used his omniscience to figure out another way, he still gave the very best he had to offer so that he could please his Father and so that he could appease his Father's anger towards sin. Those who belong to God understand the value and the joy found in self-sacrifice for Christ. We don't have to be pricked and prodded to pick up our cross daily. But by the time someone is coming to tell us, we have already walked a few miles with it on our shoulder while we sing in joy to our God. Because we have an attitude of gratitude. Because by faith we know and the promises of God will be fulfilled. And we, by faith, offer God a more excellent sacrifice than what Cain has to offer. Because we know that it is about him and not about me. Cain offered God his best not because it was about God, but it was about him. But go back with me to Genesis chapter 4. Notice how much or how else we see these two sons, type and antitype, revealed to us the seed of the devil and the seed of Christ. Verse 5, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. See, those who are of the offspring of Cain will not repent and will not turn at God's word. But instead, they will reject it. Instead, they will become incensed by it. They will become bothered by it because they will deem and accuse God of being unfair and of being unrighteous. Instead of taking accountability and responsibility for their actions, they will always find a way to place the blame on everyone else but themselves. You see, Abel didn't require, at least in this moment, any kind of correction. And the reason he wasn't corrected was because he did no wrong in his offering to God. And this makes those offspring of Satan angry and envious and jealous of them. It makes them reject God's word and accuse him of being unrighteous and unfair. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. And notice how the Apostle Paul reveals this, that this was the case with those Jews who were unrepentant, those Jews who were angry and were accusing God of doing something that he had not. Romans chapter 9, beginning there at verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Notice that Paul is writing this to the house of Israel. He is writing this to the Jews who were hurt, to those Jews who were hearing these words and very likely had a protest. Well, if you're telling us then that Judaism is no longer necessary, if you're telling us that our system has been dealt away with, then why did we endure what we endured for thousands of years? Why do the Gentiles get a pass? Why do they have it easy? Why is it that we had to endure not eating pork? We had to make the travel to Jerusalem. We had to choose our very best of our animals to be sacrificed. We had to give a tenth of all that we had. We had to be circumcised on the eighth day after our birth. But the only thing the Gentiles have to do is just be submerged in water. Why? How is that righteous? How is that fair? Notice Cain's attitude. Why are you accepting Abel's offering? What makes his better than mine? Why are you looking at mine with contempt, but looking at his with joy? The Bible says that he became very angry. And from his anger, he rejected God's word. From his presumptuous attitude, he rejected God's word. Did not Satan do the same before he fell? Friends, do we truly believe that God didn't speak to the devil before he became the devil? Do we truly want to believe that God didn't try to make Satan think about things and see reason before he became Satan? If that were the case, if God did not show the same kind of long-suffering and mercy for the devil, then that would not make him God, would it? See, Satan, before he fell, he was a creation of God. And he too was made in uprightness. And he too was made perfect in the eyes of God. But he too was given free will. Do we really believe that God wanted his creation to be separated from him for all of eternity? Friends, do we realize that God mourns for the devil? Have we stopped to realize that God's heart hurts for his fallen creation? The offspring of Satan think like him. They react like him. It is an entitled attitude. Cain's anger was that he was rejected. And his envy came from the fact that, to add insult to injury, his little brother's was accepted. And even though God tried to explain it to him, he refused to hear and heed God's warning, did he? You know, yesterday as we were door knocking, we encountered someone like that. And I got a little serious, I'll admit, and I got a little, you know, I got a little somber afterward. But it wasn't so much, it was a bit because it did set me, but it was also because I was thinking about today's lesson. And how understanding how Cain is a type of those who reject God's word. How Cain is a type of those who offer God things that are vain and do it in a spirit of presumption. How this person, who sadly, and this is me assuming because I don't have any evidence, but from this person's reaction, was very likely stung or hurt by false religion. And therefore they became bitter. And their bitterness brought forth anger. because my simple insistence of, well, maybe if you would give me a chance and we can see the Bible together, brought ire and wrath and shouting and yelling. He rejected God's word. You see, brethren, the offspring of Cain will reject God's word because they want God, they want to force God to accept their sinful living style. They want God to accept, to turn the blind eye to their sins. And when God says no, they throw a temper tantrum. See, brethren, we have to learn to accept chastisement from heaven. We have to learn to see the value in God's reproof of our actions. We have to see the wisdom, but above all, the love found in God's correction toward us. Because God isn't doing it out of hatred or anger. God is doing it out of concern and love. The Bible promises that God does not want anyone to be lost. And for this reason, like he did with Cain, he would tell us what we need to correct and how we need to correct it. But he will not do it for us. Finally, brethren, if we go back in Genesis, I'm sure those of you who are diligent students of the Bible, or those of you who have put up with me for the past 10 years, because by God's grace, as of yesterday, I can actually say I've been here for 10 years. God bless you for your patience. But in Genesis chapter 4, notice what Cain then does with Abel. Verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Now this right here, to me, is fascinating because we can use it in so many ways that fits. When the Jews became angry and rejected God's Messiah, they rose against Jesus and they killed him. But the truth is, that means that those who rose up against Jesus and killed him are the offspring of Satan. Because the prophecy was, your seed will be the enemy of her seed, and your seed will bruise the heel, and her seed will crush your head. Notice that the Jews in the first century, who went to Caesar, to Pontius Pilate, and killed Jesus because they were angry with him. And why were they angry? Because God rejected them, but God had accepted Christ and his church. It can represent the house of Israel, or better yet, the physical Israel and the spiritual Israel. In Galatians chapter 5, Hagar and Sarah are used as an allegory to speak about these two offsprings. Ishmael rose in persecution against Isaac, says Scripture. And Paul tells us that that is an allegory for how the offspring of Satan rise against the children of God. When the church, brethren, was accepted by the Gentiles, the Israelites, they rejected and started contradicting Paul. And therefore, they rejected everything that the Messiah or that the gospel had to teach. And they did it out of jealousy and they did it out of envy. Notice, brethren, the two sons here are representing a son of disobedience and a son of obedience. A child of the devil and a child of God. But this is important to know. Because when God rejects what the offspring of Satan has to offer, and when God corrects the offspring of David of the devil to repent, when they choose not to, they will rise against the offspring of God. And they will rise with the intent to kill. The Apostle Paul, in quoting David in 2 Corinthians, spoke about the fact that we die for you every day. Brethren, Christ in chapter 16 of John tells us, the world will hate you. But then he clarifies, because they hated me first. The world hates the children of God. And the reason the world hates the children of God is because our light, if we are living in a godly way, our light will shine brightly. And the offspring of this devil do not like the light. They love living in the shadows. The light hurts their eyes. The light blinds their eyes. They cannot stand it and they cannot look into it. So in true fashion of those who don't like to wake up in the morning, they'll try to throw something at the light to turn it off. Because if they get up to switch the light off, they're going to be awake already by getting up and moving. You see, brethren, Cain rose against Abel with the intent of killing him. But observe how Cain did it. He took Abel out to the field to talk with him. He made his brother believe that there was no danger in that conversation. He made his brother believe we are brothers and we're going to share some time together as brothers. We're going to bond. We're going to make nice. I'm no longer angry at the fact that your sacrifice was accepted, Abel. You're my baby brother. You're my little brother. Why don't we walk together? Why don't we talk as family? Beware of wolves dressed in sheep's clothing, brethren. They give us an appearance of friendship. They give us an appearance of being family. They make us believe that we're bonding. But their intentions are to kill. Their intentions is to lure us to that field where they will rise against us and kill us. We have to be careful, because this is why James chapter 4 verses 1 through 4 warns us about becoming friends of the world. They are not our friends. We have to be their friends, because where we're trying to bring them to Christ so that they can live, they're trying to bring us out to the field so that they can kill us and we can die. Two sons, Cain and Abel, Satan and Christ, the seed of Satan, the seed of Eve. Which one are you this morning? Just because we were born of the church doesn't necessarily mean that we are enabled before God. Cain was born from Eve. Cain came from Eve. He came from Adam, who was created in the image and likeness of God. But he didn't remain in the household of Adam. He was cast out. He was exiled. You see, brethren, just because we have been put on Christ in baptism, and just because we've been reborn by the Spirit from the waters of baptism, doesn't mean that what we are bringing to God is still pleasing in his sight. We have to be careful that we are not of the offspring of Cain. But friend, whether you try to be obedient or not, as long as you remain in that state of disobedience, you are not a child of God. And everything you're offering to God is being rejected by him. But he wants to accept what you have to offer. He wants it to be a sweet-smelling savor. He wants you to be of his household. He wants you to be his son and his daughter. But you have to do it by faith. Faith without works is dead. James chapter 2, verse 26. Therefore, doing it by faith means following God's commandments, being obedient to his word, because that's how much you believe in the promise that God has made. The commandment that Jesus has given is for us to preach the gospel to every creature. But as to the one being preached, the promise made is that if they obey and are baptized for the remission of their sins will be washed away, and they will be added by him to his church. God makes this promise, not man. God promises that he will adopt you. He will give you his holy name, and he will make you an inheritor and a co-heir with Christ if you decide to give God your very best this morning. The very best that every man can give God is his life, is his entire being. The first and greatest commandment is this: you shall love God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and all of your soul. This is what you're going to offer this morning if you are ready to put on Christ in baptism. If you, brother or sister, have been going on the way of Cain, and you want to come back to being a child of Abel, or being as an Abel in the church, we can pray for you. We can help you, teach you through God's word what is approved by God. So if there's anyone this morning who would like to make known these needs, won't you come forward as we stand and we sing?